The following is a message from Pastor Ellis Orozco of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Amen. Let's read together in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, begin with verse 14. As we study today, what is the gospel? Our identity is rooted in our message. So what is our message? What is the good news? And so to look at that, we look at a story early out of Jesus' life in Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 14, and this is what the Word of God says. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Jesus was brought up in a little southern Galilee village just in the foothills of the hills of Galilee that lead to the valley of Jezreel. He was raised in this little tiny village, a family village, no more than 200 people, most of them related, cousins, brothers, sisters, uncles, and aunts. He grew up there, but somewhere in his late 20s, he left that village. He traveled south to what is known as the wilderness of Judea. It's a barren land, all rock, nothing much grows there. It's around the area where the Jordan River dumps into the Dead Sea. He went there to learn, to grow. Several years, and in some ways to be mentored by John the Baptist, but several years after that, he moved back up into the area of Galilee, closer to where he grew up, and he began his own ministry. He began to teach and preach and heal and cast out demons. He began to gather his own disciples, and he was preaching a very different message from that of John the Baptist, his mentor. He was preaching something that the writers of the gospel said was the good news. And they say it again and again and again early in his ministry that he went from village to village preaching the good news. He went from village to village preaching the good news. They don't tell us what this good news is right away. They just tell us he was preaching the good news, making his way from small village to small village. Eventually, he makes his way back home to the little village that he grew up in, Nazareth, where his aunts and uncles and cousins and brothers and sisters and mother still lived. And he goes to Nazareth, and he is, in some ways, the famous son of Nazareth. He has now become pretty well known. The word of his teaching and preaching and healing has spread, and so naturally they invite him to preach the message at synagogue that Sabbath day. He enters into the synagogue, he opens up the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads in that place in Isaiah where it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news." There's that word again, gospel, euangelion in the Greek, good news. He has proclaimed good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. This is, in this moment, the first time in the Gospels that Jesus, with his own lips, begins to unpack what the Gospel writers have been meaning when they say good news. He has been proclaiming this message of good news. And here, for the first time, when he gets back home to Nazareth, he begins to unpack what the good news is exactly. What is it? And what we learn is that first and foremost, it is actually the fulfillment of a promise. He opens up the scroll of Isaiah. He could have gone anywhere in the Old Testament. He could have gone to Genesis with Abraham. He could have gone to the Exodus with Moses and the Ten Commandments. But he starts in Isaiah. He starts with the prophets. And what the prophets did was that they proclaimed the future promises of God. They proclaimed the promises of God that would someday, not yet, but someday come true. He goes to the promises because this good news that he is going to proclaim is not just a fulfillment, but it is the fulfillment of all the promises of the Bible. So go all the way back to all the stories, all the sermons, all of the poems, all of the narratives, all of the prophecies, yes, of the Old Testament. And Jesus is saying that he is the fulfillment of all those stories, all those sermons, all those poems, all of those writings, all of those prophecies come down and they focus in on Jesus. He is the fulfillment of all the promises of God. You say, well, what promise? Well, I could go all the way back, if you wanted to, we could go all the way back to Adam and Eve, where God promises Eve that her progeny will crush the head of the serpent. Or we could go to Abraham, where God promises that his descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on all the beaches of the earth, and that his descendants will be blessed, and because they are blessed, they will bless the entire world, that the world will ultimately be blessed through his children. We could go to that promise. Or we could go to Ezekiel chapter 36, another prophet who promises this, God, through him, God promising this. Ezekiel chapter 36, we read it, picking up with verse 25. The Lord says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. In other words, I will deal with your sin. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will truly be your God. This is the promise. It hadn't happened yet. He hadn't done it, but here it is. This is the promise, and the promise is this, that God promises to come into you, to put his spirit in you, and he promises to transform you, to take your heart of stone, your creation heart, and to put it in a real heart, a heart of flesh, to put in a heart that cares, to put in a heart. He promises to come in and perform surgery on you, to change you in your essence, to begin to change your DNA, to begin to change who you are. You see, to make you, to turn you from a creature with a heart of stone into a child of God who has a heart of flesh. He promises to change your heart, to change your life, to change who you are, you see. This is good news that God takes you and he performs heart surgery. He performs heart surgery. He changes your DNA. That God takes you right where you are. This is good news. He takes you right where you are, exactly the way you are, and he pulls you in, and he begins to perform daily surgery on you so that you become more and more like Jesus. He takes you right where you are. That's good news. But even better news than that, he doesn't leave you where you are. He doesn't leave you there. He begins bit by bit and day by day to transform you into something better than you were when he found you. My son Michael is our little musician. He plays like five or six different instruments. And he started, as many children do, that talent. He started young, 6 or 7 years old, piano, right? And we would go to the recitals, right? The piano recitals. And his piano teacher, at that point, we were in McAllen, and she had all kinds of students, violin, piano, singing, and we would go to these recitals and sit there, and they were horrible. I mean, they were bad. My first one, I went, and all the parents are sitting there, and we can't wait. We're sitting on the edge of our seat, and the child gets up to play, and I mean, it stinks. It was awful. The violin, especially. The violin is a beautiful instrument in the right hands. But in the hands of a six-year-old, it is a wretched sound. I've never heard anyone murder twinkle, twinkle little stars like this. I wanted to cover my ears, but I knew I couldn't do that. It was awful. But the interesting thing is, no one booed. I was waiting for it. Are you hearing what I'm hearing? I'm just saying that if I had bought tickets for this at the Meyerson Center downtown, and they put that on the stage, I would have been demanding my money back. Right? It was that bad. Well, he was six years old, right? Here's my point, is that God takes you right where you are. Your life is a symphony. Your life is a beautiful music to God. And he takes you right where you are. And it might be awful. It might stink. But day by day and bit by bit, he begins to transform you. Today, my son plays the piano beautifully. I love listening to him play the piano. I used to go like this. But now, it's beautiful. God takes you right where you are, but he doesn't leave you there. This is the promise fulfilled. The promise fulfilled is that he's going to change you. He's going to change your heart. And bit by bit, day by day, he's going to make you into something better. This is what the Apostle Paul calls the power of the gospel, the power of the good news. See, that's the other thing, that the gospel is the power of God. It is the power of God in your life. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, and the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news. This idea of being anointed in the Old Testament was always the symbol. The anointing was the symbol of the power of God on someone's life. So that King David, as a little boy, is anointed by Samuel, and then he goes on and he slays the giant Goliath, because he goes in the power of the Lord. And he says to Goliath, I come to you not by might or not by sword, but I come to you in the power of the Lord, you understand? So this anointing, Jesus is saying, is the power of the gospel on his life. That this gospel message is a powerful thing in the hands of a believer. It is a powerful thing. This is why, after Jesus leaves, he ascends to heaven. The disciples are waiting. And Jesus says to him before he leaves, he says, you wait. Just wait. Wait for it. Wait for it. He says, the Holy Spirit will come on you in power. And the Holy Spirit will give you the power of the gospel, and then you will be my witnesses. Don't go yet. They're ready to go. They're at the starting gate. Jesus has died and he is resurrected. They have seen the resurrected Lord, and they're ready to go start proclaiming the good news. But Jesus says, not yet. Wait. What are we waiting for? You're waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit, because the gospel is a powerful thing in the hands of a believer. The Apostle Paul says to the Roman Christians, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for all who believe, both for Jew and for Gentile, in other words, for everyone, that this gospel, I'm not ashamed of it, Paul says, because it is powerful. It is the power of God to change lives. The gospel story, God coming down in Jesus, Jesus loving you, teaching you, healing you, Jesus dying on the cross for your sins, and then by the power of that same good news, resurrecting again, conquering both sin and death. So now you don't have to face your sin. You don't have to face your death alone, because he has already conquered it for you. This is the power, you understand, the power of the gospel. Is that Jesus has already done it for you. We've had all these tragedies that have happened in our country lately, the mass shootings that just don't seem to stop. Lord, let them stop. Out of these horrible, horrible scenes, there always comes these amazing stories, right? Of heroism, of love, of sacrifice, of the human will and spirit. One such story came out of the San Bernardino mass shooting. If you remember it, it was several crazy, obviously crazed gunmen ran into this this center for public health. It was a center that helped people, right, in San Bernardino, California, and began shooting, killing 14, wounding 22. One of the survivors of that shooting was a 27-year-old woman named Denise Peraza, and her life was spared not because the gunman saw her and then turned and left. No, on the contrary. He sprayed the room that she was in with 60 rounds from his automatic rifle. But because when they heard the shooting, she and Shannon Johnson, a gentleman named Shannon Johnson, they were sitting at the same table. It was kind of a staff Christmas party. They were sitting at the same table, and when they heard the shooting, they both jumped underneath the table and pushed a chair to try and shield themselves. And the gunman entered the room and began spraying the room. And she says, and I'm going to quote because I don't want to misquote her. She says this: "While I cannot recall every single second that played out that morning, I will always remember Shannon, the man, the gentleman, her friend, his left arm wrapped around me, holding me as close as possible next to him behind that chair. He shielded her with his body. Amidst all the chaos, I'll always remember him saying these three words: 'I got you. I got you. I got you.' He took the bullets. He died. And she survived." And there's something incredibly powerful about that. That Jesus came and he died for you. This is the good news, the very good news, that you can live because he already died for you. And he wraps himself around you every day of your life, every day of your life. And he says to you, "I got this. I got you. I got you. I got you." This is the power of the gospel. Can you imagine? You can live your life every day, fearlessly, courageously, running through life, making a difference in this world, knowing that your Lord and your Savior is wrapped around you, and he's saying all the way through, I got you. I got you. I got you. No matter what's coming your way, no matter what forces are working against you, you have Jesus saying, he's taking the bullets, and he's saying, I got you. I got you. I got you. This is the power of the gospel. The good news. The good news, you see, it's a fulfillment of that age-old promise. And it is the power of God for your life, the good news is. And then, finally, the good news, Jesus says, it sets us free. It is this liberating force. He says, it sets you free. He says, the blind can see, the poor, the oppressed, the prisoners are set free. It is this freeing force. It liberates. There was a point in time in the Jesus story where John the Baptist has been placed into prison for speaking against the powers that be. And he's in prison for preaching at the fortress, the Makaros fortress in southern Perea, and he's in prison there. And we know that eventually he's going to die. But he's waiting execution, and he sends messengers up to Galilee, his disciples, up to Jesus to ask him. And they come to Jesus, they ask him, "Are you the one?" John is himself is facing death. He wants to be sure. "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" Right? And do you remember Jesus' response to them? Jesus says to them, it's in Luke 7:22, but he says to them, "Go back to John and report to him what you have seen and heard." Right? The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. What has he just done? He has just almost verbatim quoted Isaiah 61. He says, "Go back to John and tell him to read Isaiah 61 again, and tell him that's what we're seeing. We are seeing Isaiah 61 coming to fruition in Jesus. Jesus saves you. He sets you free. The lame walk, the blind hear, the deaf hear, the blind usually hear, the deaf hear, the blind see, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. He says, people are being saved. Jesus is the salvation. It's the power of God for all who believe, Jew and Gentile, which is another way of saying everyone, no matter where you come from, no matter who you are. It's good news. I hesitate even to put it that way. Jesus saves. We know that Jesus saves. Of course he saves. But the reason I hesitate to say it that way is because our minds immediately go to heaven. We always think about salvation in terms of eternal life, in terms of heaven. This is the carrot stick we put in front of people to ask them, do you want Jesus? He's going to get you into heaven. Don't you want to go to heaven? Well, everyone wants to go. You say that to five-year-olds. Oh, yes. We use heaven. Jesus never did that. Jesus never said, follow me and I'll get you into heaven. I mean, he does. Don't get me wrong. I believe he does. Don't go home and say, our pastor doesn't believe in heaven. No, I believe that. I'm just saying he never used that as the motivation. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and we will change the world. Follow me and we will lead other people. He said, follow me and you may not have a place to lay your head. You may not have a place to live. You may not have a shirt on your back. Follow me and you're going to have to pick up your cross and you're going to have to deny yourself. Follow me and it's going to get hard when you follow me. It's going to get hard like you've never known before. But all the rewards. And the rewards aren't just heaven. Well, yeah, that's included. That's in the package. But it's much, much more of that. See, our problem is that we are 21st century beings, and some of us are still 20th century. Right? We're still trying to get into the 21st century. My mom still has a rotary phone, okay? But we live in a world, in a culture that is just the greatest nation on the face of the earth. And we live, relatively speaking, pretty comfortable lives. Amen? We do. And that's not a bad thing. That's a beautiful thing. It's the greatest nation on the face of the earth. And we, all of us in this room, are pretty comfortable. So when the gospel, the good news, comes along and says, you need to be saved. Saved from what? Life is pretty good. I've got this. I have a job. I have a house. I have a car. I have a beautiful wife who loves me most of the time. I have kids. Okay, maybe I need a little help. But we have this. We kind of have this thing. And there isn't an overwhelming, can we be honest? There isn't an overwhelming, overriding sense that I need to be saved from pretty much anything today, right now, right? I don't want to go to hell when I die, so that I need that life insurance, but right now, I'm pretty good. Right? That wasn't the case in Jesus' day. That wasn't the case at all. Jesus lived in one of the poorest areas of the Mediterranean world, one of the hardest times to be alive in that area, and he hung out with the prostitutes and the tax collectors, the untouchables. He hung out with those who had leprosy, those who had been rejected by their communities and were just waiting around on the streets to die Because life expectancy, if you got excommunicated from the community for leprosy or for sin or for anything else, the life expectancy was 2 years if you didn't have a community. These are the people that he worked with. These are the people he hung out with. These are the people he preached to. Why do you think he says, I preach to the poor? What it meant in that day and time is those who are hurting, those who are oppressed, those who don't have long to live, you see. And what they're looking for, what they're needing, I need someone to save me, not just when I die. I need someone to save me right now. I don't have food to eat. I don't have a way to take care of my children. I don't have a house to live in. I'm homeless. He was with the homeless. He said, I need Jesus. I need something now. I not only need someone to save me pie in the sky when I die, yes, but I need someone to save me now. And we don't always have that sense of urgency, do we? That I need Jesus now. Paul says, for me to live is the good news. For me to live is Jesus Christ. And to die, even better. But for me to live right now, Jesus saves me right now. He saves me from myself. He saves me from my own sin. See, that's another problem. We don't really have a sense of our own sin and how it destroys and how it hurts and how it kills. We don't have a sense of even what our own sins are doing, because we call them mistakes. We call them oversights. Right, we call them other things because we don't have a sense of the depth and the pain and the consequences of our own sins. But in Jesus' day, they understood in very stark terms when he says, I came to set the prisoners free. The people he was speaking to, I've been in darkness, oppressed my whole life. This is good news right now, here, today. Good news. And when you can stand before witnesses and you can say, Jesus saved me from drugs. Jesus saved me from alcohol. He saved me from the streets. He saved me from gang life. He saved me from homelessness. He saved me from a broken marriage, a broken home, a broken career, a broken life. Then you begin to understand the power of the gospel to save you here, now, not just heaven when I die, but now, to come in and change your heart and change your ways and change your direction and change your life. You understand the power of the good news. This is good news, not just when I die, but it's good news right now. Amen. It's good news now because it's God's power to change everything. So that who you are, and here's where we get to identity. Who you are, who you really are, the one that God created you to be from the foundations of the earth, from the foundations of the universe. I'm talking about who you really are, was lost and warped and twisted by sin. And Jesus comes in and he returns you to yourself, to who you really are. Who he really created you to be from the foundations of the universe. He restores his image, his beautiful and perfect image. He restores it in you bit by bit, day by day. You become more and more and more like him. Father Gregory Boyle is a Jesuit priest. I've studied under several Jesuit priests. They do amazing work in so many parts of the world. He has ministered for the last 30 years in East LA. Started back in the early, the early 80s. Seems weird to say that's 30 years. And he started a coffee house there, and he started the ministry there to those who were embroiled in gang life. The East LA in the 1980s was probably the most gang-infected, violent-infected area in the United States. The riots of LA are famous, of course, and other things. He was living all of that. and he saw the death and the destruction and the violence of gang life. And so he created a ministry that would help kids keep from going into gangs and that would help them get out, especially after they'd been incarcerated, places they could come and they could land and they could find new life. So Father Boyle has this incredible ministry. It's called, now it's called, it's gone through several names, but it's called Homeboy Industries. He was invited to go speak the commencement speech at Loyola University. And at that speech, he tells a story of actually going back to his alma mater, Gonzaga University, which is a Catholic university where he got his undergraduate degree. And he was called to speak back there, and they asked him, can you bring two homeboys with you? Can you bring two homies with you, two men from the ministry? And so he brought these two men. One of them was named Mario. He brought Mario and another gentleman with him. And he brought Mario because Mario has an amazing testimony, amazing story. But he is famous in the community there because he is one of the most tattooed persons that he's ever seen. Tattoos everywhere. But he has a story to tell of coming out of gang life. So he brought Mario with him, another gentleman, and they went to this 1,000-people conference, and they told their story, and their stories were powerful. Stories of how Jesus changed their lives. The stories are powerful, the power of the gospel, taking them out of gang life, taking them out of prison and creating something new, powerful. There's nothing more powerful than your story, what Jesus has done with you. And so they told their story, and after the storytelling, the people heard and listened, and then there was a question and answer time. I'm going to let Father Boyle tell you the story. So listen to Father Boyle.
I should tell you that Mario, in our 30-year history at Homeboy, is the most tattooed individual who's ever worked there. His arms are all sleeved out, neck blackened with the name of his gang, head shaved, covered in tattoos, forehead, cheeks, chin, eyelids that say the end, so that when he's lying in his coffin, there's no doubt. And so I'd never been in public with him, and we're walking, and people are like this, and mothers are clutching their kids more closely. And I'm thinking, wow, isn't that interesting? Because if you were to go to Homeboy on Monday and ask anybody there who's the kindest, most gentle soul who works there, they won't say me. They'll say Mario. He sells baked goods at the counter at our cafe. He's proof that only the soul that ventilates the world with tenderness has any chance of changing the world. So the nighttime talk comes, and it's 1,000 people, and I invite them up to share their stories in front of all these people for 5 minutes each. They were terrified, but they did a good job. I invite them up for Q&A, and I said, yes, ma'am. And a woman stands, and she says, yeah, I got a question. It's for Mario. First question out the gate. Mario steps up to the microphone. He's a tall drink of water, skinny, and clutching the microphone, and he's terrified. Yes. And she says, well, you say you're a father and you have a son and a daughter who are about to enter their teenage years. What advice do you give them? What wisdom do you impart to them? Finally, he blurts out, and he stops. And he retreats back to his microphone, clutching, terrified retreat. But he wants to get this whole sentence out. I just don't want my kids to turn out to be like me. And there's silence until the woman who asked the question stands, and now it's her turn to cry, and she says, why wouldn't you want your kids to turn out to be like you? You are loving, you are kind, you are gentle, you are wise. I hope your kids turn out to be like you. And 1,000 total perfect strangers stand, and they will not stop clapping. And all Mario can do is hold his face in his hand, so overwhelmed with emotion that this room full of people, strangers, had returned him to himself. And they were returned to themselves. And I think you go from here to stand with the demonized so that the demonizing will stop. And you stand with the disposable so that the day will come when we stop throwing people away. And you stand with those whose dignity has been denied and you stand with those whose burdens are more than they can bear, and you stand with the poor and the powerless and the voiceless. Make those voices heard.
When you read Jesus, this is the gospel. This is the good news. The good news is that Jesus came. He came for us. And he came to die on the cross for our sins. And he came to rise again to conquer sin and death and give us eternal life. Yes, but before he did that, he came to stand with the poor and the oppressed and the sinner and the hurting. And he came to give them their lives back, to give themselves back to themselves, their true selves, their real selves. He came to free us from whatever chains are binding us, whatever addictions are binding us, whatever hurt and pain is binding us. He came to free us from the darkness here and now, and to give us eternal life. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he gives you life eternal. He gives you eternal life. And that eternal life starts today. You are living the first day of the rest of your eternal life. You don't have to wait to get to heaven. You start it now. Jesus wants to save you now. Jesus says the kingdom of God is here now. Let Jesus come into your life and change you forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us so much and for giving us the power of your gospel. We thank you for the good news that you love us and that you change us, that you put in us a heart of flesh. You take a heart of stone and you put in a heart of flesh. We thank you, Father, for that. We thank you for giving us eternal life. We thank you that we're going to live with you forever in heaven. We thank you for all of that. But we also thank you, Father, because you make a difference in our lives here, now, today. We also thank you, Father, because in changing us and in loving us, you have changed us in such a way that we want to help change others, that we want to invest, and we want to stand with the homeless. We want to stand with the poor. We want to stand with the oppressed. We want to stand with the voiceless, Father. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us to be your people, saved, eternal life, children of God, who make a difference in this world today. Help us, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.